A love story highlighting the faithfulness of God and also pointing out the unfaithfulness of Israel, whom he pursues and whom he cares for and provides for. And so this evening we come to the end of this series in the book of Hosea, coming now to Hosea chapter 14. And I would invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Hosea 14, found on page 963 of your pew Bible. Hear now the word of the Lord. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with your words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more our God to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. And so as we look at our passage this evening, we'll be looking at three things. One, the final plea by God for his disobedient ones to return, for Israel to turn from her way. Secondly, their need to confess their sin and give up all of those things that had proven to be their false hopes. And lastly, the glimpse we're given of those who are taken from a condition of barrenness, unfruitfulness, to being made bountiful, the fruit of true repentance, yielded by God in a transformation of life. So let's look at our passage here this evening. First, we look at verse 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Throughout the book of Hosea, the Lord has used several images to describe the level of rebellion that had been engaged in by Israel. If you remember at the outset, Hosea was given the instruction to take for himself a wife who was known to be unfaithful, one who sought the comforts in the arms of others. And that was to be for us an example, was to be for us a representation of what Israel herself had been and become, an unfaithful wife, one who had looked everywhere else but then to the God who had shown himself faithful, that one who had delivered them out of the hands of their captors, delivering them from Egypt, establishing them in the land, giving to them an abundance, a land which was known and described by those that he sent in as a land flowing with milk and honey, in order that we might understand the measure of blessing that God intended for his people as they would dwell in that place that he had set apart for them. But Israel looked elsewhere. Israel sought other comforts. Israel sought the protections that she thought she could glean from her neighbors. Even looking back to those who had once been her oppressors, her captors, looking to Egypt, thinking that with alliances and with access to their military might, we can improve the likelihood of our own security and we can maintain and have for ourselves peace. And yet throughout the book of Hosea, we see that their pursuit of these unholy alliances yielded nothing for Israel, but instead left her plundered, used, abused, and discarded by those that she would have once called her lovers. And so along the way, we have had the repeated cry of God for his people, for Israel. Repent and return. Repent and return. And so we have it again at the end of this book, at the end of all these chapters, that God again shows his long-suffering nature as he cries out to Israel, that one whom he has described and whom he has recalled bringing up through her childhood, that one whom he treasures, where he has wrestled and argued with himself, saying, How can I forsake you, Israel? How can I turn away from you? And so here we hear the love of God expressed once again to Israel. Return. Return to the Lord your God. Acknowledge your sin. Recognize what it is that has led to the calamities that have befallen you. Recognize your sin and repent. And so he goes on and he gives them instruction relative to this need for confession of sin and the giving up of false hopes. In verse 2, take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. It wasn't enough for them to say, I'm sorry. It wasn't enough for them merely to acknowledge the sin, but they needed to acknowledge what it was that had been the problem. They needed to recognize the idols that they had established, those things that had been elevated to an unrighteous level in their lives. Whether they had elevated the importance of military might, whether they had elevated to an unhealthy level those alliances and treaties that they had formed with their neighbors, they needed to acknowledge those other gods that they had sought out in the place of their Creator, in place of that one whom they knew, that one who had delivered them. They needed to acknowledge their idolatry and turn from it, recognizing that Assyria shall not save us. It's folly for men to put their hope and trust in princes or in horses or in armies. And yet we know, even from our own day and age, this serves as a continued snare for us as we live in one of the most well-to-do and most militarily strong nations in the world. We can begin to become confident in those things, not understanding who it is that is behind them, not understanding who it is that is truly our security and our hope, none other than Jesus Christ himself. He says, Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. And we will no more say, our God, to the work of our hands. We sometimes may be tempted here to think that we're a more sophisticated culture, that we've given up things like idols. We no longer fashion little things made of silver and wood. But we are no less given to idolatry in the 21st century in America than they were at the time of Hosea writing this prophecy under inspiration of the Spirit. You see, we have other things that vie for our attentions, other things that grow in our valuation and would seek to dethrone Christ. We put stock in our stocks, or we put stock in our savings, or we trust in our homes or in our employments. And here, God is reminding us, if these are the things in which we place our trust, if these are the things in which we think we have attained peace, we are blind and foolish, and we are overlooking that which is our only peace and hope, Jesus Christ and Him alone. They need to acknowledge that they've looked for love in all the wrong places and flee back to that one who had pursued them, that one who had sustained them, that one who had been patient and yet loving with them, that they might seek from Him forgiveness. They needed to recognize that their only hope is with God. Only with Him would they find mercy and shelter. And then we see our passage turns to the Word of God Himself. Look down at verses 4 and onward. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them, and I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. And so we have a picture here of what our loving husband, our loving Christ expects and wants for His bride: to bless her, to make her bountiful. And so we see here that through that work of true repentance, God is pleased to bring about a transformation in the life of Israel. No longer will she be spent, no longer will she be spoiled, but rather she is here pictured as one that is fruitful, blossoming, putting down a deep root. We think of this, don't we, when we think in terms of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that He does to sinners when He lays hold of them, but He grafts them into that most powerful root, that they might be nourished and that they might bear the fruit of righteousness? We see that in Psalm 1, and we'll soon be singing that portion of God's Word. But we see that here. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon, and his shoots shall spread out, and he shall be like the olive, fragrant like Lebanon. Now, Gomer also had found herself eventually in such a state that she was on the auction block. And we saw that loving work of redemption as Hosea bought back his wife. Well, brothers and sisters, we have a picture of that in the work of Christ Himself. You see, Hosea's act was to point us forward to what Christ would ultimately do for His people, all those whom God had given Him, that He would redeem them, that He would buy them, He would ransom them from their condition of sin, from their condition of deserving condemnation. He would purchase them and make us His own. And so we see this wonderful thing illustrated here in the abundance brought about by God upon Israel when she repents of her sin. Not only will she be and exist in abundance, but we also see that she will find the security and the protection that she had longed for. We see here that God will have that one, have his people under his wings. And so we are reminded of the comfort and the protection that is ours and to be found only in him. As she has gone from a condition of brokenness, a condition of lostness, a condition of blindness, impoverished, to being made abundant, fruitful, alive, protected, secure, enjoying the peace of God. And so Hosea finishes up with verse 9. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. We have as the last expression of the work of Christ within the hearts of those who are his, that transformation of life. They leave behind those old patterns of the old man, leaving behind those sins and walking in accord with the commands of God because they know them to be good and right. You may ask yourself, well, why Hosea 14 in the midst of a service that is centered on not only worshiping Christ, which it is, but the installation and ordination of a deacon? Because the accomplishment of the work of the deacon depends upon the men, women, and children of God going through these steps. Deacons are often called upon to deal in very, very difficult situations, messy situations. And yet, the solution for those messy situations often stems in the very same thing that here Hosea puts before Israel needing to be carried out in the life of that one in trouble. Their need to return to God, their need to repent of their sins, of examining themselves to see if those difficulties stem from matters of sin within their life. And so here are the ingredients that can guide one who is laboring on behalf of a congregation in that capacity of a deacon as they would come alongside those in need and point them as Hosea is pointing those who are his hearers back to Christ. Return to him. Acknowledge your sin. Seek his forgiveness and follow his commands. Walk according to his word that you might enjoy his blessings. Let's look to him in prayer.